We're going to look at a passage today in Nehemiah chapter 8, which is really amazing. But you've got to have at least a touch of context for this to really mean something, okay? Or at least to mean more than without the context, okay? So plug in with me, okay? Let me give you 3 points that are history, okay? Number one, God punished his people, Israel. The Hebrews, God punished them by removing them from the promised land. That's point number one. You remember that? You can read all about it, really starting in Joshua, but certainly in the book of Judges, and then all of the kings and all of the chronicles. It leads up to God, you know, there is this intervention by God where God's plan was to pick one man, Abraham, and his descendants, and to take Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 sons of Jacob of Israel, the name changed to Israel, and to make of them one nation, one people, and to put them in the best land he created on this planet, and to put them there and to establish their government. You can read about that in Exodus through Deuteronomy. His government. And he put them there with the goal that this could be a pristine people, so everybody else on the planet could look at them and learn about God. And they blew it. And throughout the Kings and the Chronicles, you can read about these so many ways that God just kept on just going after them and tweaking them and saying, stop, you need to stop, you need to turn around. We're talking about for centuries with prophets and priests and all kinds of incidents you read about where God is saying, stop, 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 or else. And finally the or else came, and God punished them by removing them from the promised land. History lesson number one. Got it? Great. History lesson number two. Hundreds of years, really, ultimately passed because, you know, part of the people were taken captive, the northern tribes, Israel's taken captive. We usually say 722 BC. And then Judah and the more godly crowd, they were more godly for a while. But they were taken captive in 3 different stages, but ultimately all basically out of the land at 586 BC. That's almost 150 years between, you know, these captivities. And then after 586, so Israel, not Israel, the people, but the land. The people of God were not there, right? We understand that. The captivities. And so God began to do something in an amazing way. God raised up Babylonian and Assyrian kings that he was working through. But ultimately, there was a king who said, you can go back to the land. It was remarkable. I mean, it is as remarkable as the Exodus out of Egypt. It really is. Returning to the promised land. It was remarkable. Just amazing what happened. And so Zerubbabel came back. And then, and we studied that in the first, I don't know, 8 chapters or so of Ezra. And we watched what happened. Zerubbabel led one group back and they started to work on the temple. That's where they started. They were going to rebuild God's temple. And what happened? There was opposition. And they quit. I forget how long. Maybe 80 years or something. It was a long time. And that's right in the middle of Ezra. We went over this. You got it? You ready? Keep with me. Come on. This is lesson number two. Is that God let Zerubbabel, and then Ezra came back. Like 80 years later. And he brought people back to the land. Because the temple was not finished. And Ezra finished the temple. That is really awesome. I mean, they started doing the offerings and the priesthood got involved and all of that. Just all of that. This is massive. This is huge. It was all to be a picture. I mean, think about it. For us, we don't grasp this because we have to go back in history and try to figure this out as we read our Bible history. But think about these offerings. I mean, we read sometimes, and people make fun sometimes of Leviticus. Not wise to do that. But they say Leviticus is where everybody stops their Bible reading and all that. That's Satan. I'll just tell you. Listen. Leviticus is where we learn about all these sacrifices, all these offerings, all these animals dying for me. And all of that is a picture of King Jesus is going to come as the Lamb of God. This is awesome stuff. Tedious, yes. Difficult to understand sometimes, yes. But all of that stopped. And so the temple is rebuilt, okay? That's lesson number two. Lesson number one, God punished Israel by removing them from the promised land. Number two, we're going somewhere here. Stay with me. Lesson number two, God let some of these people come back over a period of, I think it was 80 years. Zerubbabel first, and then Ezra, and they finished the temple. Lesson number three, Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries. They were alive at the same time. We're going to look at a passage in chapter 8 here where we're going to see Ezra's name. Watch for it, okay? Nehemiah and Ezra. And Nehemiah came back, and he came back with another group, okay? Why did he come back? Why did Nehemiah leave Persia, we'll say, and come back to Jerusalem? Why did he come? I mean, the temple was already rebuilt. Hebrews were living there, reestablishing. Why did he come back? The walls, right? He rebuilt the walls. I mean, not by hand. He recruited people to come with him. It took a lot. We've studied all of this. And here's the thing. You say, what's the big deal about building a wall? Today, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Because walls don't really protect us. I mean, that's not a political comment on our former president and rebuild the wall. Okay, just if that's what you think I'm saying, just chill a little bit on that. But walls don't really protect us. But back then, they didn't have satellites. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have helicopters. They didn't. You know, you build a wall, that is your defense. That is your protection. It was extremely important because it was just a handful of people. There were other people that wanted to live in Jerusalem and had lived there for these hundreds of years. There are other people that lived in the promised land. That's what the book of Joshua is about, is going in and rooting out the others, you know, pulling out the weeds so that you can plant the seeds. That's the book of Joshua. And they didn't pull out all the weeds, and the weeds took over. And that's what always happens, whether it's a garden or it's a life or it's a nation. The weeds take over. It's just the way it goes. It just always is the way it goes. Only God can do it better. We pull the weeds, but we don't do it perfectly. So three lessons. God punished Israel, the Hebrews, by taking them out of the land. They came back in different stages. Zerubbabel first, some years later. Ezra came back and actually completed the temple. Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls. Now that is what we've been covering in sermons, Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther in the evenings. That's what we've been covering for months and months and months here. So you didn't have to come those other months. He could have just learned it all right then. No. But here's the thing. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah. It's a fascinating just recounting of scripture reading. Public reading of scripture. It's amazing to watch what happens here. Well, I'll go through the text and we'll see it. I want you to see two verses quickly before we make our way through the text. The first one is verse 8 in Nehemiah 8:8. This is my favorite verse about preaching. This is my goal with you every time I preach. This is what I want to do. Verse 8. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. That is your pastor's goal. That's what I aim to do. I'm not interested in stories. I'm not interested in jokes. I want you to understand the Bible. I want you to see what God says for yourself, because one day every one of us is going to stand we're going to stand before God, and we're going to answer to God with what we did with what he gave us. And how that changed our lives and that sort of thing. So that's my goal. And then there's another verse hidden here, kind of a favorite verse. And you might say, well, I didn't know it was there. Or maybe you know it's there. But look at chapter 8, verse 10, and the last phrase of that verse, where the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's where that verse occurs. So that's pretty cool. And there's an amazing truth there, brethren. And sometimes we look and we say, well, I don't feel very strong. Well, maybe the problem is right here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't focus on the joy and just act like, oh, I just need to smile more. It's the joy of the Lord. Not the joy of the amusement park, or not the joy of the new house, or not the joy of the new whatever, you fill in the blank. Not the earthly joys, but the joy of the Lord. That's what helps us persevere. That's what helps us go on, is the joy that we have in Him. Okay, we're going to go through this text, and I want you to look for two things, okay? 2 points in the message. Number one, the public reading of Scripture. And then number two, the public response to Scripture. I want you to see that. Because you today have already had two Bible readings here. Did you know that? I mean, Bob stood right here and read a passage of Scripture. Jonathan stood right here and read a passage of Scripture. Two public readings of Scripture right here. But what's remarkable in this text, and not just the public reading of Scripture, that is done in all kinds of churches across this land. Right? All kinds of churches. No matter what they believe, no matter what they say. I mean, you go to funerals, Scripture is read publicly all over the place. Great! But what I want you to see as well is not just the reading, but how they responded, what they did. And brother and sister, every single one of us today will respond to the Word. We will, just the way it is. And the temptation is that it's just water off the duck's back, and so we don't really respond. But that is a response, right? Just like we understand that if a person doesn't trust Christ as Savior, they don't have to shake their fist in God's face, and they don't have to blaspheme, and they don't have to do any of that. They just do nothing, and they die and they perish. The response. Think about reading and response. Okay, so reading God's Word. This is the perfect time as we go through this to evaluate our own reading and our own responding to the Bible. Several verses. Look first quickly at verse 1, where the Bible says, "And all the people," that's pretty cool, "gather themselves together as one man." That's unity. That is remarkable, and that is to the glory of God. Yes, indeed. "They gathered into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra," there he is, the scribe, "to watch. Bring the book of the law of Moses." This is the people who are wanting that. "And bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And then he says, "And all that could hear with understanding." What's that? That's people that are intelligent enough or old enough. Okay, this is the kind of a verse that makes us believe in the age of accountability. Anyway, just to move on from that. "Both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday." What time's morning? Don't know. What's the midday? I don't know. Noon? I don't know. The point is not the time, you know, 8 a.m. to noon. That's not. The point is it was a long time. A long time. Morning till midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Amazing stuff. I already read to you verse 8. Right before verse 8 in verse 7, the Bible talks about that they caused the people to understand the law. Verse 8, I read to you, they read in the book and the law of God distinctly. But not only reading, they gave the sense. They gave the meaning. They gave the interpretation. It wasn't just the reading. It wasn't just like somehow that there is something magical about just reading the Bible. Sometimes we have that today where people say we need to get prayer and Bible reading back in schools. I'm for it. The problem is, in our culture today, in contrast to when I was a little boy, if Bible reading and prayer gets back in the schools today, you just mark it down. They ain't going to read just the Bible. And they're not going to pray to our God. Okay? Because the Bible reading and the prayer, it's our hearts that are even more important than what we do. Okay? So, anyway, just a thought there. They read in the book and the law of God distinctly. They gave a sense, and they caused them to understand the reading. Down in verse 18, the Bible says this. Watch this. Also, day by day, more than one day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book and the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. 7 days. Public reading of Scripture. Now, let me just say this. Reading Scripture is great. It's great. It's great. Read the Bible. Read it alone. Read it as a family. Read it in the church service. Listen to it as you drive to your work. Reading the Bible is great. No downside. Read the Bible. But it's not enough. It's not enough. It's simply not enough. It could be that maybe some of us have so diligently read the Bible. We read through the Bible every year, the whole Bible. Or even more so. Or maybe some different strategy, but we are very consistent, very disciplined. We just, you know, maybe some of us exercise the little principle of no Bible, no breakfast. Maybe you've heard of that rule. Or maybe we read the Bible before we go to bed at night or whatever, but really disciplined. Or maybe we don't do it every day. I don't know, your practice, I hope you have one. But in any case, but we really read it, but we don't see that we're growing or changing. We don't see victory. We don't feel like we're making progress. We don't really enjoy the Lord. We don't have the joy of the Lord that strengthens us. There's something missing. We're doing the reading, but there's something missing. Here's the difference. The difference is the responding. Reading the Bible is just great, but it's not enough. That's like the person that diligently goes and takes piano lessons and shows up at the piano teacher and buys the books and sits there and smiles and pays for the books and buys a piano and does that. They make no progress. Why? Because you have to practice. That's the responding to the Bible. It doesn't help us to go to church. It doesn't help us to go to church. We have to practice this thing. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes diligence. We don't grow spiritually. We don't grow spiritually if all we do is, you know, expose ourselves to reading or Bible church services or things like that. It's just not enough. And so please listen. Don't get guilty on me. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes I'll say that. What I mean is the goal is not guilt. Push through the guilt and keep thinking. Don't shut down and say, oh, I feel so bad because I don't read the Bible every day. Don't go there. Okay? Well, I just feel I'm a failure. Don't go there. Let this lift you and be, you know, changed and helped and blessed and honored. Think of it like your garden, okay? You go to the garden and you look at it and it's all droopy, you know, because there hasn't been rain. That's not true today, I guess. It hasn't been rain and the sun's really high. So what do? You curse it. No, you water it. It's all droopy. Don't get more droopy on me. Get the water. Okay, let it perk you up, and you can watch the stuff. And sometimes you can just see it change, right? And that's what we want to do. That's what I want for us here. We read to know and do. We read to know and then do. We read so that we can practice. And one last thought there, and then we move on to their response. The Bible warns us that when we know the Scriptures, but we don't work at doing the Scriptures, we deceive ourselves. Remember James said that? Pastor James said that. James 1, I think it's 22, yeah. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What's the deceit? We can be tempted to think, well, yeah, I don't have victory over my sin, and I'm not getting kinder, and I'm not being more honest, and it really doesn't bother me that much. And I mean, life is just difficult, and you know, we're just kind of wandering around down here. And I mean, it's just, I can't wait to get to heaven, and then I'll have victory. But in the meantime, it's just kind of, no. That's like, who's the donkey in the cartoon? Eeyore. Yeah, that's like Eeyore. Exactly. The ones that have the little ones still remember. Yeah, Eeyore. It's just kind of wandering around moping. Listen, don't be like that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You need to change something. And what happens is we can be exposed to the Bible. We can be in church every Sunday and never missing. We can read the Bible and we can deceive ourselves. And the deceit, the lie that we believe is that we're okay because we go to church, or we're okay because we read the Bible or something like that. Don't be satisfied with being okay. You want to grow, man. You want to grow. You don't get to do this 100 years from now. You don't get to do this 100 years from now. This is it. This is the only time we get. Right here, this very short 70. This is it. And if you're my age, you got more time behind you than in front of you. This is it. So get the response. You can do this. Okay? So, what's remarkable in this text is not just the reading, but how they responded. And I'll go pretty quickly here. I already read the one verse in verse 3, where the Bible says at the end of that verse, all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Attentive. All the ears. Amazing. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Isn't it interesting that when God was going to speak about this, he said, the ears of all the people. So think about it. Don't get guilty on me, please. Okay, that's not the goal. What did you get out of what Bob read today? Or what Jonathan read? I mean, were you attentive? And if not, blame the devil and get mad at him and fight him. You know, and recognize the battle, what's going on, and recognize it's just easier for us to just zone out. And that's true in everything. It's easier to zone out. We have to... Seeds, good seeds don't happen unless somebody plants them on purpose. Weeds just happen. In Bible reading, we just zone out. It's just easy. Me too. It's human nature. We have to be intentional and deliberate to think about the Bible reading, or to think about the sermon, or to think about the songs that we sing and how they reflect. So they paid attention. Number two, verse 5 says that when he opened it, all the people stood up. It's amazing, especially when you think morning till midday. They stood up for the reading of Scripture. Now, there are some that would take something like that and say, okay, from now on, whenever you read the Bible, you have to stand. Nothing wrong with standing. We've had men who have come here who, like evangelists or whatever, they'll say, if you're able to, could you please stand out of respect for God's Word? And they read. Great. I have no problem with that. But the issue is not the standing. The issue is the respect. That's the key. It's not the posture of the body. It's the posture of the heart. It's just like praying. It's just like praying. Listen, if you have the practice of, you know, at a certain point every day, you go to a certain place to pray, you kneel to pray, you walk to pray in a certain place, or you like to lift your hands, or you like to bow your head, you like to close your eyes, you like to fold your hands. If that helps you pray, do it. But it doesn't help God to listen. Okay, God's not impressed because we stand when we pray or we stand when we read the Bible. But we need to do it with respect. In other words, when we hear the preaching or we listen to the Word of God, we need to recognize that this can be just another voice. It can be just one more voice that I hear. You know, we hear the internet voices, and we hear the movie voices, and we hear the television voices, and we hear the neighbor's voices, and we hear the job voices, and we hear the political voices. We hear all these. This can just be just one more opinion, one more voice. Wait, what God is looking for is that we recognize that this is His voice. This is what God says. This is preeminently, pristinely superior to every other voice you hear, even your own. That's what God is looking for. And that's we can really, do you understand, we can take the Bible for granted and it just becomes another voice. They stood. Here's another point. Verse 6 says, they bowed their head and worshiped the Lord. They bowed their heads. There you go. There's posture. But the key is not a bowed head. The key is they worshiped the Lord. What does that mean? That means they didn't say, "Pfft, I'm going to hear this. I mean, how long is this going to be? Come on, it's been 2 hours. Let me go home. There was none of that. And I'm not, I'm not pushing back on you if you have to leave today. I want you to stay. But I am pushing back because I plan on preaching till 2:30. No. Okay, I'm not, okay? But the thing is they worship. The idea is they responded to the Lord by, they responded to listening to Scripture by thinking about God and talking to Him. By responding to Him, by talking, by responding, by loving, by saying, God, You just said this to me, and I'm listening. That's the idea here. That's what they did. We can do this. Not only that, look at this. Verse 9, amazing. I wrote it out here, so you don't have to look. It's right in the middle there. But the last sentence in verse 9, watch this. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now, please hang with me here. If you're familiar with this text, you know where it's going. But whether you're familiar or not, listen. They wept. They emoted. There is an emotional response to the reading of Scripture. They wept. Amazing. They had regret. They were not weeping for joy. They're weeping because maybe they read part of what I just went over this morning. Our ancestors came out of Egypt. God demonstrated so greatly His power, and God planted them in this land. And then they were pushed out by God's plan, ultimately, and chasing them. And now some of us have been able to come back, and some tried to come back. My great-grandfather came back, but they stopped building the temple. And then this one came, and this. And they're thinking about what could have been. And they're weeping. Now is the time for you and me to do that. Now is the time. I don't mean at 11:56. I mean in life, not later. We get to the other side. We get to heaven. There'll be tears. But let us weep now at our failures and say, God, help me. If you know the rest of the story, look at this. Watch this, verse 10. Nehemiah and Ezra, they're speaking, verse 9. Verse 10, watch this. When it says that they heard the words of the law and they wept, verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. In other words, enjoy life. Drink the sweet. Send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Share with everybody else. For this day, watch, this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen. Please get this point. I'm trying to stay back here because they can't hear me if I don't use this. And I did put on the wireless. Please get this point. They got convicted. They were weeping. They're worshiping. They're seeing, here's what God wants, and here's where we've been. They're feeling bad about it. They felt guilty. They felt shame. And what Nehemiah and Ezra said was, the point is, don't feel bad, because the weeping is about the past. There's a future. There's a future. This day is holy to the Lord. If you're weeping because God has spoken to your heart, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's a great God. So we look at ourselves and we say, I blew it. Don't stay there. There's a good God who wants to lift you and help you. And watch what happened in verse 11. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way. To eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Great mirth, joy, happiness. I mean, they were beside themselves. They had a spizzarinkdom. I don't know. You guys. there was a response in their lives. They partied. They enjoyed this. They're excited about this. It changed their lives. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared unto them. That is a gift. Listen, if we read the Bible and get it, That's so different from so many people on this planet today. And I can remember before I was saved, 18 years old, I heard the gospel for the first time in the summer before going to college. And I took a Bible. I grew up in a Lutheran church. They gave me a Bible when I was confirmed, age 12. And I took my Bible. It was just amazing. And I remember trying to read it. I couldn't make head nor tail out of it. I had no idea where to read. I had no idea what Israel was. I didn't know what the New Testament was. I didn't know who John was. I didn't know Elijah. I didn't know any of them. I didn't know anything. And I read the Bible. It's like, well, this is a pretty big book. Where do you start? I start at the beginning. That's what I do with every book. I had no idea. No idea. And then I got saved sometime later. You know what? When I got saved, it didn't matter where I read. It's like everywhere I read, this is awesome. This is God talking to me. Thrilling. We can get past that. You know, they got back to that. There's great revival. I want you to see something else here. Down in verses 14 and 16. The Bible says they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And it goes on, and it says that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches, and the rest, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches, thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. They found that, okay, back up here. They found that. They learned that. They weren't practicing that. Israel wasn't practicing that. The Hebrews weren't practicing that. It had been a long time they weren't practicing that. So what do you think they did? Verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. Everyone, upon the roof of his house, in their courts, in the courts of the house of God, the street of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. The people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. What does that mean? You know what that means. They heard something in the Bible that they had never heard, or maybe they heard but they never got it, or they heard it in a different way, but somehow it became crystal in their minds, and there was motivation because they heard it, and they wept, and they rejoiced, and they respected and they attended and they worshipped and it all came together and it's like, boom, they got it. And so they did something about it. That's the response. They obeyed. And there's one quick other point that I want you to see. Could you notice down, oh boy, where is it? I wrote it out here. It's in verse 17, I think. Yes. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths. Watch this. Those that were come again out of the captivity, that means they came back to the promised land, they all made booths, and they sat under the booths. Watch this. For since the days of Jeshua, we would say Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. Do you remember Joshua? Now, if you're taking your Bible and you don't understand the whole chronology of it, that, you know, it may not seem like that much, but here you have Moses, and he never got into Palestine, never got into the promised land. God punished him. He never got in. Then there's Joshua. Joshua leads them in, and then you go through, the book of Joshua is one man's life. You go into the very next book, Judges, 430 years, that one book. And then you get into Samuel, and you find Saul becoming king. He was king for 40 years. And then you have David. He was king for 40 years. Then you have Solomon. He was king for 40 years. And it was only after Solomon that it split into Israel and Judah, as you will know. And then it was hundreds of years after that. And now they've come back from the captivity after centuries, and they hear the Bible read. And they hear about booths at this feast. And so they do it. And the scripture says, that had not been done since all the way back here in Joshua's time. What's the point? They overcame their culture. They didn't just say, well, look, nobody does this anymore. Listen, you can hear Christian people saying that all the time today. Nobody does that anymore. That's the way it used to be. We don't do that anymore. And I'm not arguing for cultural traditions here. I'm arguing for the Bible, for doing what the Bible explicitly, clearly says. They overcame their culture. They didn't just conform, but when the Bible said it, they said, wow, we got to take this seriously. Reading and responding to the Bible, how important is it to you? And